Best things you can do are things you do out of love. All right, I need you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. I don't want to touch that thing. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to learn about something called the Abrahamic Covenant this morning. Genesis chapter 15. A covenant. You see, God's going to make something that's called a sworn covenant. This is something that you swear by. You make an oath by. And God made this sworn covenant with Abraham and a special line of his descendants. And when he does this in chapter 15, remember, I told you last week that everything in the Old Testament points to the new, points to Christ, and points to an attribute about God, and that's his faithfulness. And what you're going to see this morning is that when God makes a promise, he commits to keeping the promise, even though it looks impossible. So I just want to encourage you this morning, as we look and we learn from Genesis chapter 15, you can trust God. You can trust when he makes a promise to you, and he makes hundreds of them. You can trust that he will keep his promise. So let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, asking you to wash us, cleanse us from any sin that separates us from you and from each other. Lord, you'd help us right now to draw close unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. God, in our day and age, we are lost without you. This world is a mess. The answers that everybody's trying to come up with are wacko. We have an answer in Jesus. And he's our rock. He's our anchor. He's our foundation. He's what holds us together. And so this morning, as we look into this, God, may it just open our eyes to see how committed you are to keeping your word and keeping your promises, and that we can trust you, especially when things don't make sense. Lord, help somebody to trust you for their soul, for their eternity. And may every Christian in this room decide, I'm going to trust you with my life. You're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Genesis 15. 1 starts off right here. God speaks to Abram and says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, this jumped out to me last year when I was studying through this second part of the book of Genesis. And I want you to think for a moment, God spoke directly to Abram. And what an amazing gift the word of God is, that he would actually speak to us, that God would actually want to communicate with us. And I'm glad he uses my words. You know, if you ever tried to communicate with an animal, now maybe your dog, maybe you think your dog understands you. He'd understand a word you're saying. He understands your tone. Oh, you the ugliest, dog ever. And that dog just wagging his tail. It's the tone of your voice that he's picking up, all right? But, you know, if you were ever going to communicate with another creature, you're going to have to communicate at its level, not at yours. So God speaks in our words, and it's absolutely fantastic. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. God has done this several times with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. And we see now the Lord had said unto Abraham, I mean, he actually heard words saying, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred and thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And he goes on, and he explains that he's going to bless him and he's going to give him children. In chapter 13, in verse 14, here he is again. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the face that thou art northward and southward and east and westward. All the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and unto thy seed forever. Now, God used words. God didn't give Abraham a feeling. You gotta get this, because 90% of the churches out there, they go to church for a feeling. And none of us, the guy at the front, says, most people, when they go to the church, they go to be made feel good. I didn't usually do that. Now, you know, when I find truth and when I find stability and I find encouragement in the word of God, that's different. But if you come to church for a feeling, you're in the wrong church. God gave Abraham words, clear to speak, words, instructions, and commandments.
and he communicates using words. And I have to say, what is this that is? What Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he's speaking to the devil, and he said, but he answered and said to the Greek, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. You want life? Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think about how valuable the Bible is. God could have decided to just wait on us to build a rock that's big enough for us to reach him.
Or maybe to build a big radio telescope to be able to hear God, it would never happen. So God speaks to us, comes down to our level, and gave us a Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, different times, different manners, spake unto us in times past and to the fathers by the prophets. So he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through prophecy, through visions. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Now, how do I know what Jesus said? They wrote that down too. And they put it all in one book. Aren't you glad you can hold it? I mean, it's only in the last 400 or 500 years that you could put all of the words of God into a book that you could afford. Before that, everything was hand copied. They were on scrolls. You had to go and borrow a scroll like a library and just look at it for just a moment. It was priceless. And here it is in your hand. God gave us the Bible, man. And they are his words. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I know you're in Genesis. We'll come back to this in a moment. But 1 Thessalonians, all the way to the right, when Paul was preaching in 1 Thessalonians, almost to Hebrews, you get there, you're going too far. Come back a few books to 1 Thessalonians and get there to chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul is preaching and in Thessalonica, and he said, it amazed me when I preached there in Greece. He said, it really surprised me, and I was delighted by the fact, verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing. We constantly thank God because when ye received the word of, watch it, which ye heard of us, you heard it from our lips, you received it not as the word of men. You didn't think, oh, that's Paul preaching. You didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, you received it like it was the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Some of you are wanting to hear something fancy or spectacular from me. You won't hear it. The words of men don't impress, don't change people, but the words of God effectively work in us. So it's a gift that God gave us that's better than dreams, better than visions, better than feelings, miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus said this, God's word is truth. And that's enough for me. So when God speaks to Abram and he gives him this vision, I'm going to say this, he actually gives him a visual. He's going to show him something and he's going to help him understand something. He's even going to help us. God's given us his words. So when you open up your Bible, realize this is God's letter to you. Now you read there, it says the letter to the Thessalonians, the letter, the epistle to the Romans, the epistle to the Hebrews, so on and so forth. Well, my whole Bible is an epistle to Craig Ledbetter, man. It's God's word to me. All scripture was written for my learning so that I could study it and I could be, the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. So what a gift God's words are. I just want to point that out. When you start to read and you go, God spoke to Abram, must have just blown him away. There, every once in a while, he's just busy taking care of the cattle. And God would go, hey, Abram, God's talking. So every time you open that Bible, stop, turn off your phone and think about it. God's talking. And God gave Abram a visual lesson. So what we're going to do here this morning as we go into chapter 15, try and use your imagination and see what Abraham saw here in this chapter. And he says two of the most wonderful words, and they're repeated throughout the Bible, fear not. You ever been afraid? You ever been afraid? I mean, there are a couple of times I could mention where my son had, we found out he has spinal meningitis, my oldest son. And I was afraid we were going to lose him. The doctor said, I don't know how he's going to recover from this. He's this close to dying. I've been afraid. I've been in situations where it just seems so dark. There was a demon there. The demonic power just overwhelming in the darkness. I know what it's like to be afraid. And yet God speaks into that thing and he says, fear not. Now, that's easy to say. It's impossible to do unless Jesus, unless God comes in and he says two things. Do you see what he says there in chapter 15? He said, I'll show you why you don't have to fear anymore, because I am. He said, I love those two words. He says, I am your shield and your great reward. Now, I have that memory verse. I want to mean something to you after this message, because whatever is coming at you, God says, I'll be your shield. I am, oh, I won't. He doesn't say I will be or I was, but I am your shield. It's like getting inside of a tank. And some bully from school wants to attack you, and you can go, nah, 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 nah. I'm not afraid of you anymore. And God says, I am your shield. And this is unbelievable. I'm your great reward. You know, when I went to my grandparents' house as a child, my grandparents had no toys in their house. They had a box with kitchen utensils from the 1930s. You know, one of those spin whisk things, you know, it would blend, right? That, and I don't know what all little things, little pots and pans, that's all they had. Do you know we went to grandparents, my grandma and grandpa's house? Because of them. My grandfather was probably the greatest man I ever imagined ever knowing. I just wanted to sit with him, ask him questions, listen to him. He had a pipe. He would sit there. I would ask him a question. We would always talk about astronomy and going to the moon and going to the Mars. And he'd just go, why? Why go there? And I would go, but Grandpa. And it was, but I looked up to him. You know what was my reward for going to my grandparents' house? My grandparents. Some of you are forgetting the fact you got saved is the fact you got to know God. And you're going to be with him. When I get to heaven, I'm going to meet my grandparents. I'm going to see so many people who've already gone ahead of me. But they're not the ones I want to be with. They're not my reward in heaven. My reward are not the streets of gold. They're not my mansion. It's Jesus. He's our great reward. He's the end goal of all of life. The old Puritans, if you know anything about that group of people that came out of the Dark Ages and during the time of the Reformation, they summarize the goal of the Christian life. The goal of human life is to know God, to love God, and to enjoy God forever. It's God. That is, so here's God saying, you've been afraid, Abraham. No need to be afraid anymore. I'm your shield, and I'm everything you ever could dream of. I'm your great reward. Go to Jeremiah. I have to show you this. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Just go to the middle of your Bible. It's Psalms usually, and then go right through Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise men glory, rejoice. Don't be thrilled in your wisdom. Oh, look how smart I am. No, no. Neither let the mighty man, that Olympian, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Definitely not, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, you want to be excited? You want to rejoice? Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise, that gives loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you'd ever just realize, I know him. And you know, is he more amazing? He knows me. And he still loves me. So he just says, I am. Those two words ought to just stop. He already is everything I need. Oh, Moses sitting there. God says, Moses, I want you to go and bring that bunch of rebels out of Egypt. You're going to face off with Pharaoh. And face Pharaoh, he's not going to let him go. But I'll get him out of there. You know, Moses sitting there looking at him, and he says, when I go and I tell them that I was talking to God, they're going to ask your name. I mean, we don't understand you, God. We don't even understand your name. Who am I talking to here? God says, Tell him I am sent you. Tell him I am the one that was there with Abraham. I'm the one that's there with you, and I'll be with you forever. I am. That ought to answer everything. I am all you need. Jesus says it several times. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, doesn't he? He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I mean, he keeps filling in that blank after the words, I am. He's all you ever need. So the I am. So God speaks to Abraham, and he actually is encouraging Abraham. He says, just stay with me. You come out of Egypt. You were afraid. I'm sorry, you came out of Ur the Chaldees when you came from home and you came into Canaan. You were terrified. You looked at all of these pagans and you got scared. And then when famine hit, you ran down to Egypt, didn't you, Abraham?
Yes.
And then when you came out of Egypt, you had to face an army that was 10 times your size. Abraham, you've been afraid. Don't ever be afraid again. Walk with me. Stay with me. Don't ever do like Lot. Just stay. We may lead, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to you now. We may lead boring lives, but we walk with Jesus Christ. We're a whole lot saner and safer. Would you agree? Walk with God. Now, look in verse 2 and 3, back there in Genesis. Now, he says, I'm your exceeding great reward. Remember, he's walking along on land that's supposed to be his. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go, I'm still childless. He's gone 10 years now listening to God constantly say, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a son. He said, Lord, I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed. You haven't kept your promise. Ooh. You know, he's reminding God, you haven't kept your promise. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. God, I hear all the promises, but when's something going to happen? What reward do I have? How do I know you're going to keep this impossible promise? You promised me a son. We ain't had it yet. And not only that, you promised me children out the wazoo, and here we are. We're still waiting there. I have wealth, but no heir. I have nobody to give all that I have to. I've got this steward of mine, this head servant named Eliezer, and he's a pretty good guy, but he's a stranger. He's not part of my family. Something's wrong here, Lord. Is it possible that the end of my life, have I wasted all my efforts and it's all going to go to someone else? You and I have the same kind of feelings, right? If you ever buy a house, you know what the desire of a parent is? To pass that house on to the rest of your family, pass it on to your kids. You want to have something to give them, don't you? But if you have no kids, you're just going to give it to what? You're going to give it to the government? And we want our children to grow up and to marry and to carry on our name and our legacy and to name and to tell their children, oh, I wish you knew your grandpa. So you know a little bit about how Abram feels. And then God comes along and he clarifies. Look in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came back unto him saying, this guy named Eliezer, this servant, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You are going to have a child yourself. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad. And now this is nighttime. He says, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars. You ever been to a bank teller? That's a bank counter, isn't he? That's a guy or a girl who comes in. Do you remember ever having to pay a bill with coins? Those days are gone. Not unless you're in a bad attitude, amen. And they would have to take and they would count up those coins. There's, yep, that's enough. That's a teller. And God said to Abraham, tell, count the stars. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What a thing. Abraham, you're going to have a son. I promise you. And he's speaking not of Ishmael, because Abraham's going to figure out how to do it on his own, but of Isaac. And that son is going to be the first of millions of grandchildren and great grandchildren and great great grandchildren. Just try and count the stars. Now, the Persians and the Babylonians had records. They loved doing things mathematically. It was pretty cool. Back a long time ago, about 4,000 years ago, the Persians, the Babylonians had a book, and they actually named all the stars that they could see, and they counted up about 6,000 of them. Then Galileo took a kitchen roll tube, not really, but almost like, and he put two lenses on it, and he put it up there, and he says, boys, there's a whole lot more stars up there. And if you've ever had a night where you sat out on a cool night and the stars come out and you take binoculars and put them to your eyes and you realize you haven't even begun to count them. Can you count the stars? No. So shall thy seed be. The fact that you can't count all the stars, even God says in Jeremiah 33, he says, the stars are innumerable. You can trust I can do the impossible, amen. Just try and count the stars, Abram. I want you to remember, Abram, remember what I've done for you. Look at verse 7, 15, 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Just when God makes this promise, he says, remember where I brought you from. Remember where I have you. I mean, that ought to be enough for you to know you can trust me with the impossible. And if anybody in this room, if you've been saved for very long, you can look back on your life and go, God's been better to me than I deserve. Look where God brought me out of. And I ain't what I ought to be, but look where he has me now. So God's just trying to clarify, I made a promise to you. You better understand that promise because he now has challenged Abraham. God's not doing miracles in front of him right there. He says, will you trust me? Will you believe again? Watch this. I sometimes wonder, what do people think when I say this? I'm not asking you to believe that Abraham got saved again. No, he's just having to renew and say, I believe God. I let my doubts take over, but I believe again. Look in verse 6. He believed in the Lord. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. His belief in the promises and the abilities of God, that's what faith is. It counts for righteousness. Could Abraham have children physically, yes or no? He's about 85 years old. At this point, no. His body was dead, the Bible says, as far as producing children. And so he could not. But his belief in God was what he needed so that God could do what was impossible. It counted for as if Abraham was Superman. See, we think to be a Christian, I'm now Superman. I can leap tall buildings. I can fly as fast as a jet airplane. A Christian can do nothing. Your belief in the God of heaven and earth, that counts for perfection. That counts for ability. That overwhelms all of your inabilities because you turned it over to him. That's what faith is. Abraham's faith saved him. Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment, but Romans chapter 4. Paul opens our eyes to what was going on here in this chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4. And by the way, Abraham's not just the father of Israel. He's the father of all who believe. Watch what it says. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham find? For if Abraham were justified, made perfect by works, well, he hath whereof to glory. He could boast, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? What did Abraham do? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was as if he was perfect, as if he was righteous. Now to him that worketh is always the reward. You work, you get paid. Not reckoned of grace, but it is always paid out of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, that's us, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, is added up to righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why won't God keep around my record? It's because I believed. And that made it so that I've been made righteous, and God throws my sin record as far as the east is from the west. Just faith. Now, Martin Luther, if you read anything about him, he did a translation of the Bible, and he got to Romans, and he got to these verses. I don't remember which verse it is right now at this moment. Just came to me just remembering. Martin Luther was trying to make a point, and he said that we are saved by faith alone. He just put the word alone in there. It wasn't a scripture. But it's so true that only by faith is all God. If you just trust the pilot and the mechanics of the airplane, but if you trust the pilot, you're going to get from A to B, amen? That's faith. It counts for the whole trip. So when we talk about belief, what do we mean? It is not intellectual assent. Now, I sometimes try to answer people's intellectual questions about the Bible, but them understanding all the answers doesn't save anybody. Faith is not a feeling or an emotional experience. A lot of you may think that, well, I don't have any faith because you don't have any feeling. Feelings come and go. Faith is the ability where you just trust and you go ahead even though you're scared, even though the feeling's not great. Faith is not an emotional experience. It's not a time when you have no doubts. It just means rest. It just means that you're able to sit there and rest. Now, I'll give you a stupid illustration. I went in for an angiogram on Monday, was it? No, on Tuesday. And I did not want to go. And so this guy's getting ready to run this wire, this catheter, all the way up my arm, all the way to my heart, and inject some ink. I did not want to do that thing. Do you know what I did? I laid down there, put my arm down there, turned away, and I said, Lord, I'll see you in the morning, I guess. I don't know, whatever you want to do. And the doctor, I know the doctor and everything. I'm just telling you, I had to just breathe and rest. As he's shoving that thing up there, he said, how we doing? I said, I'm not talking right now. I just had to have faith. He's not going to kill me. Amen. Had faith. God's in charge of that thing, the great physician. You have to understand. Faith is not without fear. Faith doesn't understand everything. What's it going to feel like? Is nothing. We'll put a painkiller there. Well, the painkiller hurt more than the dumb catheter. But anyway, the point is, that's faith. That's what belief is. It's trusting someone else that they can do what you can't. And they'll keep their promise. Now, what's amazing is you find Abraham humbled because he's reminded he can't have children. And he's delighted, but God's going to give me them. So you have these mixed emotions. You say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen. Woo, but I can't wait till it does. That's faith. And until you start to live by that, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no idea what it's like to hand out a gospel tract and go, maybe this is the one. Maybe this person's going to be the next Patrick of Ireland. Faith does not figure out how. We just trust that God does it, and we rest, and we go, they may throw me in jail, and plenty of people are getting thrown in jail today just for preaching the gospel. Maybe they will reject. Maybe they'll spit on me. I don't care. I believe that the gospel works. It worked with me. That's faith. You know, if there's no excitement about being saved, I have to ask you, are you really saved? If I came up to Gleb the day after he asked a girl to marry him, not yet. Get some time, brother. But he comes up to me and he says, Pastor, Susan asked her to marry me, and she said, yeah. I'd slap him going, what is wrong with you? That should be the happiest day of your life, amen? And if you can tell me there was a day and an hour and a place where God convicted me, humbled me, knocked me down to the dirt, and I cried out to him to save me, and he did. And you said, ho-hum. I say, well, nothing happened then. I mean, something had to happen where you had some joy, where there was like, woo-hoo! God kept his promise. Call on the Lord and he'll save you. Abraham was delighted, man. But Abraham's got some doubts. Look in verse 8. Back there in Genesis 15, 8. You can't fault Abraham, all right? He's got great faith, but he's still got some doubts, and God's going to handle that. Look in verse 8. This is Abraham. He said, Lord God, you've made this promise again to me. Whereby, how shall I know that I shall inherit all of these promises? This land and everything. Verse 9. Well, let me just hold it for a second. He says, how shall I know? He asks a good question. He just wants a little more proof. He says, God, you keep promising. I'm trusting you. But my faith isn't perfect yet. And can I encourage you, folks, your faith will never be perfect. You know what, God, what kind of faith God wants you to have? Childlike faith. Where you don't have to have all the explanations. You just say, I just trust God. You're headed to the hospital, and they're going to do some tests, and it's going to be scary. You know what your words ought to be? I just trust God. That's faith. I'm scared. I wonder what they're going to tell me. I don't know what's going on. I'm telling you, faith is what you respond with, not fear. So he's saying, I need something more than a promise. And God gives it to him. Look in chapter 15 or verse 9. And God says back to him, he said to him, take me a heifer, that's a cow, of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram, that's a male goat, of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Five animals. I want you to understand, this is a special sacrifice you're going to give. And by the way, five is usually the number of death in your Bible. So when you see fives in there, somebody's going to die, all right? He says, get those five animals. Verse 10. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. So he takes the cow, and he cuts it in half, man. Puts one over here on this side, puts another half on that side. They're dead. He takes the she-goat, does the same thing, splits it up there. He does not know what he's doing. And then he sets the ram, cuts him in half, puts half over here, half over there, puts a turtle dove over here, and he puts what's the other animal? I forget there. The pigeon over on the other side. And this is what's called cutting a covenant. Covenants are agreements with expectations. And this is God putting himself under a curse to show that if I don't keep my promise, this is what's going to happen to me. Watch this. Verse 10 again, let me read it. He says, and he took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, and laid each one a piece, one against another, but the birds divided he not. So, and then verse 11, and then Abraham waits. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. What's going on is Abraham has done this thing, and he's just sitting there. Nothing's happening. Now, God is waiting for Abraham to get too tired because Abraham's going to just give up. He's driving away these vultures and these birds that are coming after dead animals. But he falls asleep, and God's waiting for Abraham to not be able to do anything in this agreement. And that's when God appears. Look in verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And this is absolutely spectacular. If God appeared without that darkness, Abraham would have burnt to a crisp. It'd be like looking straight into the sun. And so God waits for it to go dark, Abraham to go asleep, and then a terrifying darkness fills that so that when Abraham does wake up, he can't see anything but a I just wanted to show you this. If you've ever tried to look at the sun, don't. But they do sell these things called solar glasses, which are very thick, dark glasses. You can't drive with them. You can't see anything with them until you look at the sun, and then you see a very pale, very dim sun, like when you're looking at a solar eclipse. And so that darkness was so thick, so that when God does appear, Abraham's able to see the presence of God. So God appears, and then God's going to swear a vow. Look in verse 13. He said unto Abraham, know of a surety, don't question this, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. What land is that? That's Egypt. And they shall afflict them. The Egyptians shall afflict them 400 years. Question, Christian, is life always going to be good to you? Is everything going to go your way? Are you going to go from success to success? No. There's going to be, there are Christians I know who've only knew affliction all their life. They've just had trouble after trouble after trouble. Well, God says for 400 years, your descendants are going to be struggling with affliction. For 400 years, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And he does those 10 plagues. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance, great wealth. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, God makes a vow. And he makes a vow that, I'm telling you, your children, not you don't have children, your children are, this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to be strangers in a foreign land, and they will be slaves there. They're going to be there for 400 years, and they're going to be afflicted, and then I will judge that nation, and they're coming right back here. And they're going to be super wealthy. They're going to be so blessed. You're going to live long. And Abraham's going, these are just more promises. This is crazy. And by the way, when it talks about the iniquity of the Amorites, how many of you ever played a game? We have games like Boggle and other games that have a little sand dial. And you turn it over in the sand. So when he says that, he's referring to the fact they had sundials as well to measure time. Sometimes it would last for an hour. I don't know how long you can make it go for. But when all of that sand would come down, that bottom piece was full. And God was given the people of Canaan, the Amorites, Canaanites, the flashlights, the termites, all of those people groups, he's given them 400 more years. Is that mercy? How long is God going to give Ireland? You know, there's a time where God says, I have had it up to here. It's time to judge that nation. So here comes Joshua. You say, why does God have Joshua come in and wipe out all the people and set up Israel in the promised land? God said it would happen. God said the people at that time would be so wicked, there was no hope. They were so far gone that it was time for them to get out and for God's people to be put in. And so he's making a vow. And look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. This smoking furnace, it was like a floating furnace of fire. Like some, like when I grew up, there were people up who had a furnace downstairs. I have a furnace outside. It's that, you know, it makes heat that runs my radiators, but this is a floating, smoking, fiery furnace, and it moved. And guess where it moved? Between that sacrifice. And this was the presence of God. Where's Abraham? He's 90% asleep over on the side. He cannot move. And he's watching God go through that sacrifice. All of those animals there. And it's terrifying. And in the midst of all those animals cut to pieces, all that blood, God's saying, as he goes through there, he says, whoever breaks this promise must die like these animals. That's the purpose of sacrifice. This is the price for failing to keep your promise. God says, by the way, I'm the only one promising. Wow. Wait a minute. Abraham's not walking through that. Abraham's not promising to be faithful, to be true, to be good, to be obedient. Abraham has nothing to do except watch as God says, you better understand, Abraham, As I go through this thing, I'm putting myself under a curse that if I fail to keep my promise, this will happen to me. You say, that's absolutely amazing. Yeah, let me show you. Look at verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant. This is a covenant with Abraham, saying, I have promised, but unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I've given you the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Termites and the Flashlights. This land belongs to your promised seed. It belongs to Israel. By the way, when he says that from river to river, really cute how the Palestinians say from the river to the sea, guess what? God says it's all the way from the Nile River, that's the river he's referring to, all the way to the river Euphrates. It's a huge swath of property that belongs to Israel. It's not, they're not in there yet. But God made a promise there, and he says it's a done deal. Now, what does that show us? A covenant is the most serious agreement between anybody. It's the swearing of a vow, of a promise to do something that you say, if I break it, I should pay. And God made this promise alone. God so loved the world that he expects the world to find him and follow him and obey him. Is that what it says? No. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that his son should perish so that I don't. See, God moved and acted, and I had nothing to do with it except I just believe. No matter what, God was going to keep his promise. That's what he's showing this. Abraham says, can you give me something that would help me believe that you're able to do all these things and you're going to keep doing it even after I'm dead? So God walks through this thing and he says, if I fail, this ought to happen to me. That's God talking. Now, we have modern covenants, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but a wedding. We talk about the covenant of marriage. You ever wonder about that thing? You know what those, you get those two people in a wedding ceremony, you know where they're in the midst of? Two halves. And when groom stands up there and that bride comes down that path, you know what they're doing in front of those two groups of witnesses? Sometimes they have multiple aisles. I understand all that. But you know what they're doing? They're making a vow. And they're saying before everybody, we will not break it. And you're all witnesses that we will not break this vow. It's that serious. Our modern covenants are very serious. Society is supposed to hold married people accountable, hold families together, not make it easy for them to fall apart. And yet our world is pulling at every corner of the family. Ought to be something about this church. We're praying for one another. We're encouraging one another. We're helping one another. We want families to survive. Amen. How about when you go to, when you stand in court? I've seen it. You go into the court there, and what do? They ask you to put usually your hand upon a Bible or some sort of religious book, and they make you swear to God, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. What are you praying? May God kill me if I don't tell the truth. That's what you're saying. It's a promise. It's a vow. Other times when you give a written agreement, a mortgage, you know what mortgage means? Mortgage means a death pledge. It means this promise is in effect until either you die or the payment's made. That's what mortgage means. That's why you just don't go back in 2007, 2008, everybody was getting mortgages and it blew everybody because people weren't capable of paying the mortgages and stuff. Folks, that's a promise you're making to the bank and to yourselves. And you know, you see, when you give a handshake, you say, I promise to do such and such. You're actually, it ought to be serious enough for you to say, I want to be known as a man or a woman of my word. So when God goes through that place of death, and his presence there as he's walking through there, he says, I will keep my promise, or I'll die trying. I will not fail you, and he doesn't. So by way of conclusion, let me say this. You know, God's spoken to us. All he asks us to do is to respond by faith. You say, Brother Ledbetter, do you understand that Bible? Do you understand all the things in that Bible? I couldn't begin to, but I believe it. I believe absolutely every single word in my Bible. And when I read a promise and I find out it's directed, some of the promises in the Bible aren't directed at me. But every one of them that I find out that are for me, I go, yes, I believe it. That's how I'm supposed to respond. You imagine saying to God, God, you can't do that. Really? Abraham was justified by faith. Justified means made right. Now, I know that I've done things wrong. I've hurt people. I've said things that have offended people. You know what I need to do? I need to go back to them and make them right. Amen? But with God, what can I do to make things right? I can believe his promises. I can believe his son. I can believe that what God can do is enough. That's what justifies us. That's what saves us. God alone accepts the consequences of failure. You say, Brother Ledbetter, what if I fall away? What if I go back into sin? What if I fail in my Christian life? You know what God said? Abraham, you stay over there. You stay asleep. I'll keep the promise, even though you can't. Can anyone keep themselves saved? Can anyone keep themselves righteous? No. God keeps us righteous. God keeps us saved. He proved it when he walked through that sacrifice, and he said, I ain't going to die. I am going to keep my promise. And I vow to you that if I ever do break my promise, I ought to die. And he can't die, folks. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Amen. I bet you haven't read that in a while. I bet when you read the Bible, you lose all the promises and you miss them all. And you forget that he's a good God. And even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? The I am is with me. My shield, my defense is with me, for thou art with me. Amen. He's a promise-keeping God, and he invites you to walk with him. When you go out of here and you head off in your day, why don't you stop and go, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to enjoy your presence today with me. Sun, rain, storms, trouble, afflictions, joy. I want to walk with you. You invited Abraham to walk with you. I said, oh, you want me to. And if you would just trust him like Abraham did. Abraham, here's a great man of faith. That was all he was able to be great at. Amen? Could you be good at being a man or woman of faith? It really makes it very simple. Do you know you could be 9 years old and be a great young man and young woman of faith? Amen? You can be 99 years old and be great in faith. Would you stand with me in prayer? Let's bow. There are several covenants in the Bible, and we've only looked now at one. But when you look at it, I want you to see how serious God takes his promises. And maybe you've broken some promises. Maybe you've done some things that you know. How do you undo? How do you fix? I don't know. I know this. God can do anything. God can make up for all of your failures. God can step in. He can raise the dead. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just think for a moment. What do you need God to do? He can do it. Just got to wait on him. Just got to find a promise in the Bible where you can say, I'm going to hold you to that, God. I'm going to hold that these aren't just words on a page. These are promises to a failure like me. And I don't know why you love me, but thank you that you have an everlasting love. Thank you that you have a commitment to me that is beyond whatever I could commit back to you. Lord, thank you for a covenant God that you are. And I just want to live in that joy and that excitement that you're going to keep every promise. That you're going to work all things together for good. Help me just to love you, stay faithful to you, and even though I fail, help me trust in you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us never forget what Abraham saw. It was a visual lesson of your commitment. And as we look through the pages of Genesis, may we go, that was for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 329.